Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
It's not normal that the federal government would get involved in what is a, I think, a zoning issue.
I believe that Muslims have the right to practice their religion as everyone else in this country. That includes the right to build a place of worship on private property in Lower Manhattan.
It's a matter of time, and it's a matter of people in same-sex relationships coming out and sharing that they simply want the dignity and respect and protections that come along with marriage.
Children of every race, creed, and color need a father and a mother.
If you want to see what the love of God is, the place that you look is at a man bloody dead on a cross.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Here's the question. If God says it is so, is it so? Usually, when we deal in matters of God wielding the power of His Word, when He says things like, let there be light, what follows is light. When He commands a thing, what follows is that thing occurs. God's Word has power because it comes from God Himself. And God creates things out of nothing. He needs nothing to work with when He creates. He simply says, and it is. Now, that's true of created things. The world around us, we think about this as Christians all the time. Is it true when it comes to your salvation? We're going to answer that question in the first half hour of Issues Etc. today. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, the 17th of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest. We're going to talk about the doctrine of justification, very particular doctrine of justification. There's all kinds of teachings out there about how a man is found righteous before a righteous God, but the Bible only teaches one way that a man is found righteous before a righteous God. That's our subject for the first half hour. In the second half hour of the program, we'll talk about Christian Zionism. Stephen Sizer, author of the books Zion Christian Soldiers and Christian Zionism, will be our guest. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email us, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. You can also visit our Facebook fan page. In the second hour of the program, we're going to be talking about a recent Leonard Pitts Jr. column in support of same-sex marriage. You can leave your comments there for the second hour. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Frank Turek will be our guest in the second hour to respond to some of the arguments made by Leonard Pitts and others in favor of same-sex marriage. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc, the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor David Peterson is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. David, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Thanks.
What is the particular comfort of what Scripture teaches about how a sinner is found righteous before a righteous God?
The particular comfort is that it's objective, and we know this is true because this is what God has said and declared to be. So we don't have to go sort of searching for inside ourselves to see if there's been a change made that proves that, in fact, we're different than before He declared us righteous. Because that's the least comforting possibility. I mean, if I say, well, you're forgiven, now, you know, how do you feel? Do you feel this change in yourself? I mean, even if you do, to be asked such a question just creates all sorts of doubt and wonder and not good stuff.
Does it come down to whether or not God can say a thing and it is so?
Yeah, I mean, in the end, this is the promise that God has made. And this isn't just, okay, there's a sense in which we could talk about this is the way God works. This is the way that God creates. He speaks, and what he speaks happens. So, as you said, let there be light, and there is light. You are forgiven, or you are just, you are righteous, and you are. So there certainly is a kind of consistency in this. But there, it's also important that this is actually the vocabulary of the New Testament. When St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law, verse 28, this word to justify is a legal terminology. I mean, it's not the only way that the Bible speaks of our relationship to God in Christ as forgiven sinners who are holy and belong to him and so forth, but it is probably the key way or the most dominant way. And this word, to justify, it's a legal terminology. We hear it, I think, sometimes in English as though, you know, well, he justified himself, which means, what, he made an excuse for himself, or he found a way to sort of, you know, appease his conscience and feel good about it. But that's not the technical meaning in Greek or in English in this context, where it really means to be justified in Greek meant that he was declared innocent by the court. So a charge was brought against him, and you know, he was found not guilty and declared innocent. Of course, in our case, we are guilty, and yet we're still declared innocent, which is where the mystery sits.
Well, okay, let's talk about that, because that is the real struggle that I think Christians have, both to grasp and to avail themselves of the comfort that you spoke about just a moment ago. And that is, all the evidence is stacked against me. I mean, I am without a doubt guilty of every crime God would charge me with.
Right. Well, of course, God doesn't charge you with crime. Doesn't go fishing. You are guilty of it, and yet the gavel comes down, and you're declared righteous. And of course, this idea of the kind of forensic or legal aspect of this, we don't just see in the word to justify. The name Satan, that in the book of Job, the devil is called Satan. He's the accuser, and he is the prosecuting attorney. I mean, he comes to God in Job to say, look, this guy's not so good. Look all the things that are wrong with him. And that's what Satan's role to some degree still is, to point out what's wrong with us. And it's also the terminology then that's used for our Lord, that he's our advocate or our mediator. He's the defense attorney. Of course, what happens in the court of heaven, so to speak, is that the devil says, look, here's the list of sins, all the things that Todd did. You know, Todd this morning got mad at his wife and cussed at the other drivers and, you know, thought some bad thing about his congressman. So there's all the bad stuff Todd did today, and what does your law say? The law says he must burn in hell for these forever. So the defense rests. And then, Todd, what do you say? Todd says, I confess, I'm guilty, and so it's a done deal. And then the mediator, the advocate, our Lord Jesus Christ, simply points to his wounds, points to the scars, the marks left by his wounds. Of course, he's risen, he's not wounded. The gavel comes down and the declaration's made innocent because the payment's already been made. And that declaration of innocence is real and in fact, is the thing that matters. That's the legally binding reality and the truth, because God has said it, and what he says is. I think there's a really interesting thing with this. I love this story of Socrates. The legend of Socrates is that the oracle at Delphi claimed that Socrates, there was no one wiser in all the world than Socrates. And Socrates gets news of this and says, this is ridiculous, because Socrates knows himself to be a fool. And then he travels around the ancient world, or at least around Athens, trying to find somebody wiser than he is so that he can show that Oracle at Delphi is phony. And by the end of his life, he has been unable to find anybody wiser. We often hear that, you know, the way it's sort of watered down through the years to us, as though Socrates was a wise man. But that's not technically true. What the story is that Socrates is a fool, but there's no one wiser than he. And so you have this kind of irony. Socrates is wise, but his wisdom abides in knowing he's a fool, whereas these people who think they are wise, Socrates exposes as being fools, and they're simply vain. Well, there's a kind of similar dynamic, I think, in Christianity, that anyone who thinks himself to be righteous, in fact, is a sinner and is damned. So your confession just a couple of minutes ago there, you know, when I examine myself, I'm guilty of all the things God has charged against me. That's exactly what the righteous person says. The righteous person knows he's a sinner in the way that the truly wise person knows he's a fool. Those who are truly righteous know they're sinners, because only a sinner can be forgiven. Jesus receives and eats with sinners, no one else. So if you examine yourself and you search your heart, the evidence you're going to find is going to all be condemning. But that's not the place to be searching. The place to be searching for comfort and for God's word is not inside your heart, but in the Bible, where he says that he accepts the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on behalf of Todd, and for the sake of Jesus Christ, he declares Todd to be innocent, holy, his own beloved child, against whom there's no grudge, and so forth.
All right, when we come back, that's exactly where I wanted to go. On the basis of what? I mean, every judge pronounces his verdict on the basis of something. And sad to say, a lot of Christians nowadays couldn't really tell you why they're forgiven. In fact, there are a lot of preachers out there preaching the God loves you anyway gospel, which is no gospel at all. Yes, you're a sinner, but God loves you anyway for apparently no reason other than that he's just a pushover. But the Bible says he isn't a pushover. He is a judge, and he does judge justly when he declares us innocent. What is the basis for that declaration, for that verdict? We'll have Pastor David Peterson talk more about it on the other side of the break. We're talking about the doctrine of justification on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
You'll find the reformer Martin Luther's thoughts on Jesus' high priestly prayer and the Passion and Resurrection according to John in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Works, Volume 69. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Luther's Works, Volume 69, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Luther's Works, Volume 69, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest this afternoon on Issues Etc. We're talking about the doctrine of justification. God has declared his verdict that we are indeed innocent when all the evidence in us points in the opposite direction. But God is not ignoring the evidence. God is being just. He is not looking the other way or simply being a pushover or giving us a second chance to get it right this time. This is a declaration of innocence. What is the basis of that declaration? Pastor Peterson, before the break, you said it's about God accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on my behalf. Talk about the basis for God's remarkable declaration of our innocence.
Well, that's it exactly. Jesus Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification, Romans chapter 4. There's been a substitution that's been made, and he who was innocent has died in your place. Luther called this famously the happy or the blessed exchange, that Jesus takes what is ours, sin, filth, death, guilt, shame, and he gives us what is his. That is, innocence, blessedness, righteousness, the service of angels, the name of his Father, his inheritance, heaven, and so forth. I mean, it's a pretty good deal for us, a pretty rotten deal for him. There's an awful lot going on here. Of course, this is the proper subject of all theology. This is really the only thing that matters. Everything else is got to be related to this, or it's just some sort of trivia thing. I mean, this is the content of Christianity, that God loves us in Jesus Christ and has declared us righteous for his sake and accepts us through faith, and we belong to him. Yeah, the basis of it, why God can say you're innocent, is because everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has done counts for you, including all of his good works. I just love this in Matthew 25, when we have the judgment scene there, and the sheep and the goats are separated. And, of course, the goats are still protesting to the very end. They say, when did we not do those things? Remember, when did we see you hungry and not feed you? Come on, give us an example, because we're pretty sure we did it. We're pretty sure we're good enough. Even in hell, I mean, even after the judgment and on their way to hell, they're still arguing. They still think they've done enough and they're good enough. You have the same kind of thing with the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar Lazarus. The rich man dies, and there in heaven, he's arguing with Abraham. He says, send somebody back. Well, they have Moses and the prophets, says Abraham. He says, oh, that'll never work. They'll never believe Moses, and you know, I know how we can convert them, you know. And what does Abraham say? Even if someone should rise from the dead, they would not believe him. Of course, someone has risen from the dead, Jesus Christ, and they have not believed. But back to the sheep and the goats. The goats complained, right? Yes, we did. When did we fail to do this? Come on, we've done enough. We're good enough. The sheep similarly protest, and I think this is often missed on us. Remember, the sheep also say, wait a minute, we didn't do those things. When did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Well, because they're thinking about their lives, and they're going, I don't remember doing all these good works. Well, that's because the good works that they're getting the credit for are the good works that the Lord Jesus Christ has performed for them. Everything that he does counts for them, his righteousness, his innocence. That's why the Father can say innocent, because in the sort of little story I was telling, which of course isn't in the Bible, the courtroom scene, our defender, Jesus Christ, points to the marks left by his wounds. That is, he's showing that the payment has been made in full. And even in earthly courts, we're against double jeopardy. You can't be tried for the same crime twice. If someone's already been tried and convicted and the payment's been rendered, it's done and it's over, and therefore we're declared righteous.
So we are declared innocent based entirely and solely on the fact that Jesus himself is innocent.
Entirely and solely on the fact that Jesus is innocent, that he wants us to have what is his for free.
And
I don't know. Go ahead, sorry.
No, go ahead.
We observed this past Sunday, historically, on August 15th, the Church has thought about St. Mary, the mother of our Lord, and the gospel that was assigned to go with St. Mary was the Magnificat. I'm getting myself goofed up in my days. I can't remember. This was 2 weeks ago. It's not St. Mary. I'm trying to remember how we had...
We had St. Mary on Sunday, the 15th.
Yeah, we did too. I don't know what I'm talking about. I wanted to talk about the entry into Jerusalem, which was 2 weeks ago. But I can't remember what gospel I'm talking about. On Palm Sunday in Mark's gospel, we have the scene where our Lord... This was 2 weeks ago for us. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem and says, oh, that you would have known the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from you. And, you know, this whole thing is sort of interesting. It's a passive, or they've been hidden from you. So, you know, we got to remember a little grammar here. In English, an active is, you know, I hit the boy with a ball. so we know who the subject is. I did the hitting. A passive would be the boy was hit by the ball. We don't know who hit him. In the Bible, I think every time, I'm not positive, but I think just about every time there's a passive without a subject stated there, we call those divine passives. That means God's the actor. So we've got one here. It has been hidden from you. Well, who did the hiding? God did the hiding. Why? Well, what are the things that make for peace that Jerusalem is unaware of? Well, the things that make for peace are the betrayal, the torture, the killing, and on the third day, the rising again. When St. Peter, when it was revealed to him after his great confession, remember, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, Matthew 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What happens to St. Peter? Then he says, then Jesus says, it is necessary that the Son of Man must be killed, and rise again on the third day. And St. Peter says, oh, no, not you, Lord. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, because it's a satanic impulse to keep Jesus from going to the cross. So there's a weeping over Jerusalem because of the hardness of their hearts, but there's also this necessity that the things that make for peace are, in fact, these terrible things. In fact, what that whole thing is, the betraying, the torture, the dying, is, in fact, hellfire. That is what hell is. Usually we define it as separation from God. And remember the first line of Psalm 22, Jesus quotes from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus Christ is separated in some sense, for some way, from his Father and suffers hell for us there on the cross. We sometimes hear this in the Apostles' Creed, the descent into hell, and that's a whole other thing. Where hell is suffered for us, where an eternity of hell is suffered for us, is on the cross, is in Jesus handing over his life, being forsaken by the Father to make the just, worthy, and right payment for all of our sins. And that's how we can be declared righteous.
Okay, then talk about a term that that Luther was fond of using when he did so often. I mean, it's just the hallmark of the 16th century reformers' theology and of so much of his writing and his preaching. He talked about an alien righteousness.
Well, and there we go again. That's why we can't look inside ourselves. What he means by alien there is not from Mars or outer space. What he means is foreign, outside of us. And the alien righteousness, that is the righteousness that rightly belongs to Jesus Christ. It's not our own, and yet it is declared to be ours. So it's not something that... See, sometimes people have misspoke for whatever reason, as though there's a change that occurs in our heart and we're sort of growing in this thing, and then we've got to hold on to it, and that's the way, you know, like I liked what you said, even though I hated what you said, I liked what you said about it's not God giving us a second chance. And that's, again, that's often the way it is, as though God's this sort of kindly grandparent in the sky, you know, looking down, he just likes people. In fact, that's not the case. God hates sins, and he hates sinners, because it's rebellion against him. But he loves his creation, and he honors it, and he places humanity back into dominion by joining himself to creation, by becoming a man in this fallen world in order to bear this burden, and then taking that righteousness which belongs to him and declaring it to be ours. That doesn't change us on the inside in a way that we're necessarily going to experience at an emotional level or even in the sense of we're going to stop sinning so much. But what it does is it gives us a standing before God that we now have the right as children and bride to come before him to bring our prayers and our praise because of what he has done. And there's always this fear because we're living, like we talked about last time, with these two identities. All Christians have the old man in them, as St. Paul talks about in Romans 6, and a new man in them. And the real man, the concrete man, the Todd, sitting there in the booth, has got both things going on simultaneously. You're a sinner and you're a saint at the same time. Your sinnerness comes from, if that's such a word, your sinfulness comes from yourself, and your righteousness, your saintliness, comes by way of God's word. This is what he has said, what he's promised, what he's spoken, what's real. And your sinfulness is also temporary. You will leave it behind on the last day when you're raised up from the dead. being a saint or being holy, that alien righteousness that's been bestowed upon you by grace, is not something other than human. So it's not as though your sin abides, you know, in your skin and in your muscles, and your saintliness abides in your soul. You're going to be raised body and soul, but you're going to be raised without this subhuman stuff that is sinfulness. We often say to err is human, but actually that's wrong. to sin, at least, is not human. The Lord, there's never been a more human than the Lord Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve rebel against God, they become something less than human. They become a sub-creature, subhuman.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You'll find a link to his Cyberstones blog, I do recommend it, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Peterson, thank you so much.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend the next half hour of the program with, let's see, Stephen Sizer is going to join us. We're going to talk about Christian support for the nation state of Israel, Christian Zionism, right after this.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Kansas State Board of Healing Arts announced it would discipline late-term abortionist Ann Krista Newhouse. Seems she violated law referring women to former late-term abortionist George Tiller, who was killed last year. Two other late-term abortionists, Shelley Sella and Susan Robinson, were worried they might be caught up in the investigative dragnet, so they abandoned their medical licenses in Kansas where they did abortions. They also received referrals from Newhouse, but the two women are still in the killing business. They operate a late-term abortion mill in Albuquerque, New Mexico. If they're keeping one step ahead of the law by moving to another state, it may be a matter of time before things catch up with them. Sadly, how many women and babies will suffer in the meantime?
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.